Good morning, everyone, and welcome to another Psalms devotional time. I'm Pastor Jason Van Bemmel from Forest Hill Presbyterian Church, and we are going to be in Psalm 17 this morning. And just trying to make sure everything's running right on all of our streaming outlets here. YouTube says it's a little glitchy. If you're watching on YouTube, if you could put a comment in and let me know how it is coming across to you, that would be great. Psalm 17 is one of these psalms that, at least for me, when I first read it, can give a little bit of trouble, present with some problems, because it's a prayer of David. And David is asserting his innocence in a passionate prayer for justice against his wicked adversaries. He's pleading his own innocence. And we know the life of David enough to know that he wasn't totally innocent. He wasn't without fault. I was just reading this morning in my normal daily Bible reading in 2 Samuel, reading about David and the situation with Amnon and Tamar and Absalom. It's just a messy family situation. He certainly wasn't blameless in how he handled that. And so we might wonder, you know, how can David claim to be blameless? Well, we're going to pray for help from the Holy Spirit. Got my blessed mug. Blessed man in Christ, indeed. So, and that's ultimately where we're going to go, Christ. Because that's where all the Psalms point us. And where all of Scripture takes us is to Christ. So let's pray, and then we'll dig into this wonderful psalm together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning that you've given to us. We thank you for blessing us with another day of life. We thank you for being our faithful Father, our kind and loving and patient and merciful Father. We also thank you for being the one who is truth, and who has all truth and all words of eternal life for us. Psalm 17 is your word, O Lord. Through the pen of David, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, this is your word. And so we pray that you would teach us your word this morning and write it on our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. Psalm 17. A prayer of David. Hear a just cause, O Lord. Attend to my cry. Give ear to my prayer from lips free of deceit. From your presence let my vindication come. Let your eyes behold the right. You have tried my heart. You have visited me by night. You have tested me, and you will find nothing. I have purposed that my mouth will not transgress. With regard to the works of man, by the word of your lips I have avoided the ways of the violent. My steps have held fast to your paths. My feet have not slipped. I will call upon you, for you will answer me, O God. Incline your ear to me. Hear my words. Wondrously show your steadfast love, O Savior of those who seek refuge from their adversaries at your right hand. Keep me as the apple of your eye. Hide me in the shadow of your wings, from the wicked who do me violence, from my deadly enemies who surround me. They close their hearts to pity. With their mouths they speak arrogantly. They have now surrounded our steps. They have set their eyes to cast us to the ground. He is like a lion eager to tear, as a young lion lurking in ambush. Arise, O Lord, comfort him, subdue him. Deliver my soul from the wicked by your sword, from men by your hand, O Lord, from men of the world whose portion is in this life. You fill their womb with treasure. They are satisfied with children, and they leave their abundance to their infants. As for me, I shall behold your face in righteousness. When I awake, I shall be satisfied with your likeness. Amen. That is the hope of every believer. Verse 15 of Psalm 17. There's much in this psalm that is just wonderful. Just to point out two things. First of all, I love that closing line. As for me, I shall behold your face in righteousness. When I awake, I shall be satisfied with your likeness. That's just a wonderful hope, and it is the true hope of every true believer. But then also, I love this verse 7. Wondrously show your steadfast love, your chesed, O Savior of those who seek refuge from their adversaries at your right hand. Love that. One of my favorite names of God, titles of God in all of Scripture. He is the Savior of those who seek refuge from their adversaries at his right hand. So those are just two features that on a first read stand out to me as being wonderful little sort of gems. But much of the rest of this can be a little bit tricky. Because here's David, King David, who, you know, there's all sorts of things we could talk about David's life for the sin there. He was a man after God's own heart. But he's claiming this level of innocence. You've tried my heart. You visited me by night. You've tested me. You will find nothing. I've purposed that my mouth will not transgress. I've avoided the ways of the violent. David avoided the ways of the violent. My steps have held fast to your paths. My feet have not slipped. David's feet never slipped. I don't know if you ever think this way, but that's, you know, sometimes I read these Psalms and I just think, I don't know, Lord, what's going on? And then, several years ago, with the help of some good books and some good teachers, helping me see that, yes, all of the Psalms truly are about Christ. Now, on David's level, as David is writing this under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, on a human level, there is such a thing as relative righteousness in a cause for justice. In other words, if someone is doing wrong to you, if someone is oppressing you, being violent against you, attacking you, I mean, these people are, you know, they've closed their hearts to pity, they speak arrogantly, they've surrounded our steps. He's like a lion eager to tear, like a young lion lying in ambush, right? So when you have this violent oppression, opposition against you, it's not required that you be perfectly righteous in order to have a just cause, right? So if someone does wrong to someone else, the victim of that wrong does not have to be someone who is perfectly righteous, completely without fault, in order for there to be justice to the cause, that wrong was done to them, right? So that's relative righteousness on a human level when we're dealing with what is right and what is wrong. And so David has a case before God to plead, because within this situation, whatever the situation is, he is not the one primarily to blame. But David says so much more than that. And here, I think, is where the Holy Spirit carries him beyond himself to speak of Christ. Just as at the end of Psalm 16, which we didn't do on Monday, but we did about last year. You should look it up and review it again. But at the end of Psalm 16, we have David, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, saying, you will not abandon me, my soul, to Sheol, or let your Holy One see corruption. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Which, that last line of Psalm 16 is very parallel to this last line of Psalm 17 about the satisfaction, the joy, the pleasure only comes in the face of God. But in Psalm 16, he says, you will not abandon my soul, that is my being, my life, to Sheol, or let your Holy One see corruption. Well, David was. He did see corruption in the grave, and he did die, and he was buried, and he wasn't risen again. This is a prophecy of resurrection, and it is a prophecy of Christ, even though David wrote it. And so in the same way, here as we come to the next psalm, Psalm 17, what we see is a prophecy of the innocence of Christ. So Psalm 17, all these strong words can only truly be said of Christ. And think of how God the Father tested the Son. 40 days in the wilderness, nothing to eat. Satan comes tempting. in person with the first thing is bread, which Jesus' body must have been so desperate for, and then with fantastic wealth, far more than has ever been offered to anybody. It's amazing what you can get people to do for money. Whole reality shows have been built out of, you know, what you can get people to do for money. But here Jesus is offered all of it, the whole wealth of the whole world, right? And then this opportunity to show off all that. And then the agony in the garden was that really at night, the night in the garden, the testing of the severe agony of will you take the cup and drink it or will you not? And so this is Christ most properly speaking and crying out to God and saying, I have not sinned at all. You've tested me, you'll find nothing. I've purposed that I will not transgress. And I have avoided the ways of the violent. When the soldiers came to get Jesus in the garden, in John's Gospel, I love where he says, you know, who is this man we're seeking? And he steps forward and he says, I am. And all the soldiers are kind of knocked over, knocked back, because he speaks, I am. Identifying himself as the one they're looking for, but also identifying himself as I am. And just the power of his word and the power of his presence, they're all staggering back. He could have wiped them out with a word, with a wave of his hand, but he doesn't give in to the violence because he's submitting himself to his Father's will. And he's submitting himself to his Father's will because he is going to be the one who will be exalted to the right hand of God the Father. And he is the one who's going to be the refuge for those who come to him. And so he's crying out to God to keep him, to hide him, to deliver him. Ultimately, this falls into that category of prayer that Hebrews refers to when it says that during the days of his flesh, Jesus cried out to the Father with loud cries and tears, and he was heard because of his reverence, because of his reverent obedience, some translations say. So Jesus cried out to the one who was able to deliver him from death, and he was heard because of his reverent submission, his reverent obedience. So this is Psalm 17 is one of these. It is Jesus saying, I have been obedient, I have been innocent, now hear me, now answer me. And here's what we need to see, how this applies to us. When God the Father answered Jesus' prayer in the resurrection, Jesus became the refuge at the right hand of God. And so we seek refuge from our adversaries. And Hebrews brings this out too. We don't have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but in every way was tempted just as we are, and yet without sin. Right? We have a merciful and compassionate high priest who is able to help those who draw near to him. He's able to offer grace to help in time of need. All this Hebrews language comes to my mind when I think of what God the Father did here. He answered his son's prayer. He exalted him to his right hand and made him the refuge so that when we are under attack, when we're under temptation, when we're being slandered, when we're being harassed, when doubt comes calling, when the world comes pressing, we can go and we can say, oh, Savior of those who seek refuge from their adversaries at your right hand, I come now seeking refuge from my adversaries at your right hand in Jesus' name. And then we can keep praying, keep me as the apple of your eye, hide me in the shadow of your wing from the wicked who do me violence. My deadly enemies surround me, because we've talked about this time and time again in these Psalms devotionals. We are surrounded by deadly enemies who want to destroy us. Our flesh and the world and the devil, they're not playing games. They're not out to win a chess match against us. They want to destroy us. And so we need this refuge from deadly enemies. And that only comes at the right hand of God, where the Lord Jesus sits. And what does he sit doing? He sits never ceasing to pray for us. So even though we have, oh, could it be any clearer, the language about our adversary? He is like a lion eager to tear, as a young lion lurking in ambush. Like Peter writes in 1 Peter, be sober and watchful, for your enemy the devil prowls about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. That's our enemy. And we need refuge from him. We need deliverance from him. Where are we going to find it? Go to the right hand of God. Go to the refuge. Ask him, keep me as the apple of your eye. Hide me in the shadow of your wings. Because my enemy is like a lion eager to tear, as a young lion lurking in ambush. And I love the end of this psalm, which contrasts the hope of the wicked with the hope of the believer. The hope of the wicked in this world, the prosperous wicked, is that they will have lots of kids and lots of wealth to leave to their inheritance. They are men of the world whose portion is in this life. Worldlings prize their gems of beauty, boast of gilded toys of dust, solid joy and lasting treasure, right? None but Zion's children know. Boast of all their pomp and show. I forget the lines. I'm butchering one of my favorite hymns. Glorious things of thee are spoken, Zion, city of our God. But you remember those lines. Worldlings prize their just trinkets, right? They are men of the world whose portion is in this life. What do they want? They want children. And they want lots of wealth to leave to those children. Okay, fine. God sometimes is pleased to give that to them. God in his wisdom and in his discretion is pleased sometimes to give that to them. And sometimes he gives way more of that to them than he does to his own children. You look at the list of the wealthiest and most powerful people in the world. There aren't a whole lot of believers on that list. Because the men of the world whose portion is in this life, they get many times, not always, of course, but many times they get what they're looking for. As for me, I shall behold your face in righteousness. When I awake, I shall be satisfied with your likeness. This is Jesus in the resurrection. When he was resurrected in his body, he ascended into heaven, and he sat down at the right hand of God the Father, satisfied at a job well done. He got to sit down, finished his work, and sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, as Hebrews 1 says. But it's also us, isn't it, in Christ. In Christ, we fall asleep in this body. Our soul goes to be in the presence of God, satisfied with his likeness. And when I awake, I think this last line, when I awake, is a reference to the resurrection. Now, I might think that because I'm preaching through 1 Corinthians 15 right now, but I think that's true. Whenever the Bible speaks of falling asleep in death and awakening in life, I think it's pointing us to the resurrection. So when I awake, my body rises in the resurrection, I will be satisfied with what? With being, actually the profound and hidden truth here is we will be satisfied because we will be in the likeness of Christ. We'll be satisfied with his likeness, even as we are transformed into his likeness. So this troublesome, thorny little psalm holds great treasure if you're willing to see Christ in it and see this as one of his cries to his Father, and then the Father's answer fulfills the hope of Christ and gives us our hope of salvation as well. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you that you answered your Son. He was innocent and blameless. He was without sin and qualified to be our high priest. And you answered him and you rescued him from death. And in rescuing him from death, you provided eternal life for all who will seek refuge in him from our adversaries. And oh Lord, how we need that refuge. Satan keeps attacking. The world keeps deceiving. Our flesh keeps craving. Father, give us refuge from our adversaries at your right hand. And let us live with our souls anchored to that hope. Father, let our souls live anchored to that hope that we will awake and be satisfied with your likeness. Oh, how we long for that day. Come quickly, Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen, amen. Well, next time we're going to be looking at Psalm 21 on Friday. That means 18, 19, and 20 have already been done, so they're in the archives. You can access all of these Psalms devotionals that we've done on Facebook, on YouTube, and on Sermon Audio. So if you're ever looking for a Psalms devotional, if you're maybe just doing your daily Psalms reading and you're like, I don't get this Psalm, or wow, I really need some help guided through this, or I really wish I could get more out of this, just feel free to pull up one of the videos and press play, and you can even fast forward to past my opening comments and coffee drinking and get into the actual devotional commentary. Hope it's helpful to you. That's my part of my goal, is to leave a library of resources that you can turn to help you in your study and your growth in God's Word. Well, have a blessed day in the Lord, and Lord willing, I'll see you back here on Friday morning.